The reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 1, starting at verse 9, and you will find it on page 1002. Mark 1, starting at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for that reading. Good morning, or given that it is St. David's Day, Borida. It's been a while. Last October was the last time I had the privilege of preaching to you. And since then, as you may have read, I've been in the background as I underwent another 6 rounds of chemotherapy. But by the grace of God, supported in no small part by your prayers, I'm able to return today. And that song which was just sung, "I Depend on You," is very poignant. So as I begin, I pray that I may speak and you may hear, in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, today's passage, 7 verses, is a wonderful passage. It actually comes from the lectionary. Set readings for set weeks, albeit it is meant to be week 1 of year B, and we're in week 2 of year A. And it's paired with passages from Genesis chapter 9, which is just after the flood, and 1 Peter chapter 3, passages which I'll ask you to share with each other and talk about in your life groups. But as I prepared this talk, I felt the passage fitted perfectly with the last words of St. David. Be joyful, keep the faith, do the little things. I know I've used this structure before, and I unapologetically am going to use it again. Now, the passage seems typical of Mark's rather curt writing. Mark includes very limited detail compared to Matthew, Luke, and John, or John's just alternative, throughout his gospel. And some of you, if you're doing the readings that are suggested in the week newsletter, will know that actually it's you'll read about the baptism under Luke, as that's part of the reading for this week. Mark, I always think, seems to be in a hurry to write the gospel story in a way which is easy to access. He doesn't bother with Jesus's birth or childhood or any background to his baptism. Instead, here we are, verse 9 in his gospel, celebrating his baptism in the River Jordan. And then a few verses later, we have him in the darkness of exile in the desert, or in some translations, wilderness, which is why it's entitled Wilderness, followed by the start of his earthly ministry, where we are told by Mark and Matthew that he taught with authority, unlike the teachers of the law. Let's hope today, too, I can teach with authority. The passage has a beginning of absolute joy, then deep faith, followed by action, doing the little things. So let's dive in, starting with St. David's first phrase, be joyful. Jesus' baptism is pure joy. Just like modern baptisms are pure joy. Has anyone been to a baptism which wasn't fun? We read that Jesus, the person who arguably did not need to be cleansed in the water of the River Jordan, was clear that John should baptize him. Jesus knew he needed to be baptized to demonstrate God's glory, and as it's on the screen, in verses 9 to 11, we read, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" What an amazing experience it must have been for the witnesses. Jesus' baptism revealing the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in glory, affirming Jesus' divine nature and mission. Now, luckily for me, today is not a talk about the Trinity, which Nick covered a few weeks ago when he set out why we believe as a church that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here in verses 9 to 11, we encounter absolute joy. It's a bit like the expression of, they say, of, you know, at sports events. They took the roof off the stadium. Somehow they took the roof off heaven, and heaven came down to earth. Now, I was too young at my baptism to appreciate it, because I got baptized as a baby. And whilst Jesus did not need to be baptized, these three verses help show us how God uses his baptism symbolically and physically. He sets an example, identifying with sinners, thereby providing the perfect model for his voice, including everyone here today, showing the path of humility and new life in God. And given that I was baptized as a baby, so I have no recollection of the event, it made me wonder if I should be baptized again. Hold that thought, because I'll return to it later, because I'm not meant to be preaching about baptism. This is a Lent talk. So let's turn our attention, I told you I'd get there, Nick, to verses 12 and 13 and St. David's second phrase, "Be faithful." And we read, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him." There was no family party, no christening cake. Instead, Jesus was sent to the desert where his faith was tested. A testing that was refining him for his ministry on earth. It helped him learn what he was really for. He not only kept the faith, he was also strengthened in his faith. If we look back into the Old Testament, there are multiple examples of the desert being a place of testing, where people discover unique experiences with God. These include Jacob wrestling with God, which Michael brought us from Genesis chapter 32. Moses meeting God in the burning bush, which you can read about in Exodus chapter 3. Or even Elijah meeting God in a gentle whisper, which is in 1 Kings 19. Jesus was in the desert with the wild animals for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Why? Why was he sent? To answer this, we need to think about our own desert or wilderness and what it tells us about ourselves. Jesus went to be tested and refined. Like gold is refined by fire, Jesus was refined in the desert and came out stronger as a result. It helped him learn what he was really for, just as it helps us. It helped him to teach with authority. So what does the period of Lent mean to us? How do we take ourselves to the desert? Do we take ourselves there by giving up something mundane? Coffee, I've tried that. Chocolate, done that one as well. Alcohol, not certain I've done that one. Or are we taken there by events? As Harold Macmillan said, "Events, dear boy, events." But isn't it frightening how hard we find it to give up inessential luxuries, where many humans exist without such cushions. You see, Lent isn't just an exercise in breast-beating or self-testing. Its basic questions are, what are we for? What do we depend on? And where do we get our self-definition? It's in the desert that we meet ourselves as we really are and discover our dependence on God, with God's Spirit right there at work, within and around us. So what's our desert? And what do we discover about ourselves? For me, it's easy. My cancer diagnosis drove me to the desert. 3 years ago, I started chemotherapy, which has treated and sustained me. I found out, with Louise by my side, what it's really like to face uncertainty and death. Over 3 years, we have found out so much about my motivation and dependence on God's grace as I face up to the reality of dying. I have been blessed through modern medicine, deep prayer support, and a degree of self-determination, brackets stubbornness, that I'm enjoying more life than I expected. Oh, that the same could be true for Bishop Andrew. In his Lent book, which Louise is reading, it's entitled The Way of the Desert, he writes that we should sing the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, as a prayer for Lent and for life. Fittingly, and it's great that John is here, it's our last hymn today. And as I sing it, I know that I am still on the banks of the Jordan, waiting to cross from life on this earth to life in heaven. But I also know that God still has work for me to do in this phase of my life. But should we try and take the roof off the church and see heaven? I found it possible to keep and deepen my faith, and my prayer is that each of you are able to face your own desert, beautiful days and terrible days. Realize your own fragility, but find your life is still sacred and precious in God's eyes. God, through the life of Jesus, knows our suffering and continues to love us unconditionally. So, how do we apply the things we learn about ourselves through our Lenten experience? In verses 14 and 15, we read, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So how do we spread the good news? Something which Jules talked to us about last week. How do we do the little things that you've heard and seen me do? Me in this case is not just about me, thankfully, but it's about Jesus and all other Christians. Now, given it's Lent, I am not going to exhort you to go to your front line as evangelists. I actually feel God is calling us to use the weeks leading up to Easter to be calm and reflective, with a real focus on listening and discernment. As we approach our vacancy when Nick leaves, what are the things we need to do to discern our future direction? What type of vicar is God planning for us? Maybe some of us are worried we are entering a desert. How do we support each other through a period of uncertainty? Let's remember, this is not just about building Christ's church here on earth. We're trying to build God's kingdom as well. Maybe, just maybe, we need to be challenged and refined as a church. So there are three things I would encourage us to do. Firstly, keep studying the Bible and praying. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, which Bishop Andrew referenced in his hugely humble letter last week, Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "Be joyful always, pray continually." You see, God will never leave us or forsake us. He will not fail, abandon or desert us. Whilst we pray for God to call the right person to be our new vicar, we also need to pray for all our leaders through the vacancy. So let's commit to prayer before, during or after the service, praying here in church or quietly at home. Secondly, keep the faith. Remember the joy of baptism and our lifelong commitment to live under God's rule. As I said earlier, are you feeling called to reaffirm your baptismal vows? Should we plan a summer baptism in someone's back garden? I know a couple of people with swimming pools. Seeking to encourage new believers to declare their faith and or use it to reaffirm our own faith. Whatever we do, let's retain the faithful unity that stems from our common baptism. And thirdly, let us be true hosts as we welcome people to Christchurch. What do I mean by hosts? I want to distinguish between being a host or a guest. Do we come to church as a guest, expecting others to do things for us, or are we hosts? Alison, you are hosts for Evensong, hosting and sustaining a wonderful hour every month. Evensong is this Wednesday coming up, and I plan to be there. So why don't you come as well as part of a Lenten treat? But though for brilliant hosting, I'm going back to Moya's wonderful welcome to all people, new and old. Apologies for those of you who don't know who Moya was. But Moya was never a guest. Let's look out for new people. Who knows? They might be our next vicar. And welcome them. Let's also be really welcoming to our guest leaders and preachers over the coming months. Keep in mind your ability to make a difference to daily church life through Lent and beyond as a host. So who knew there was so much that we could get out of seven verses? If you feel excited by today's verses, then why don't you try perhaps something I've done recently, which is read the entirety of Mark's Gospel. Get a cup of coffee, it takes about a couple of hours to read through it. There are copies of this book at the back if you want. It will fill you with joy, it will fill you with faithfulness, and it will provide a reminder to do the little things. So as we journey through Lent, let's actively go into our desert. Take time to determine what drives us and discover more about ourselves. And as we tread the verge of Jordan, trust and believe that God will guide us with his powerful hand. Amen.